Today we get a special treat. We're going to be in Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 is really a great psalm. It's one of the greatest psalms in the whole book of Psalms. I mean, if I think of Psalms as a mountain range, Psalm 8 is one of the highest peaks. It's a great word. And Psalm 8 is this psalm that's overflowing with joy and delight and exuberance. It's filled with amazement and awe. Now, I've said in the Psalms that we see the full range of human emotions, that everything that you experience, we see something very similar, something that lines up with our experience in the Psalms, from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. And actually, over the last 3 weeks, we've been in some very dark, dark, low down places. And our last three Psalms, Psalm 5, Psalm 6, and 7, have been David struggling with the hard parts of life. He has been opposed by enemies. He has been lied about. He has been falsely accused. David has been beaten up by the evil that he confronts in this world. And we've seen David in the lowest points of spiritual depression. I mean, David describes himself as crying and moaning and groaning. David described himself as crying and weeping in his bed. He said that he drenched his couch with weeping and his bed was flooded with his tears. So we've been in some pretty dark places the last 3 weeks. David, we've seen him struggling with living in this life like we all do. And this is a part of human life. And there are times when you're going to feel absolutely no joy in your spirit and you need to persevere through. And during those dark and difficult times, we just, as followers of Jesus, we need to cling further onto the Lord rather than let our circumstances draw him away from him. So those experiences are part of life. I mean, they're part of our life. We find them in the Bible, but we sure don't want to stay there. And that's part of why I'm glad that we're in Psalm 8 today. Psalm 8 turns this sharp corner because rather than being down in the depths of despair, David is excited. He is overjoyed with exuberance. David is filled with awe and wonder and amazement. Now, Psalm 8, it's what is known as a creation psalm, okay? Because in this psalm, David is talking about creation. He's talking about creation, but he doesn't stop there. Then he begins to praise God because of what he sees in creation. And Psalm 8, at its root, it's really a celebration that God is God. And we're going to do that today. Psalm 8 is also a great help in shaping our worldview. Now, your worldview, it's something that every person has. Our worldview is the lenses that help us see the world. Worldview is the framework through which we interpret our experience, through which we understand life and our place in it. And as we'll see, Psalm 8 has a lot to do in shaping our worldview. It has a lot to teach us. It has a lot to help us understand who we are as human beings. Now, central to the biblical worldview is the truth that God created everything, okay? Everything that exists has been created by God. And we see this clearly in Psalm 8, we will, but we also see this throughout the Bible. Let me give you just a few examples. First of all, Genesis 1:1, the first sentence of the Bible puts it this way. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." See, from the top to the bottom, the heavens and the earth, all of it, God created all of it. We see similar words in John 1:3, John, which is telling the story of Jesus. And John 1:3 puts it this way. John 1:3 says, "All things were made through him." That's through Jesus. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So it says it two ways. Jesus created everything. It was all created through him. And there's nothing that exists that Jesus didn't create. He's responsible for all of it. All of it. We see something similar in Hebrews 11:3. Where it says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God." Now, just stop there for a moment. Isn't that cool? God just said it, and it came. God didn't work. God didn't fashion. God didn't mix up. God just says the words, and everything's created. "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." See, God didn't create out of He didn't just fashion and shape already existing material that someone else created. He created everything out of nothing. There was nothing, God spoke, and then there was everything. Similarly, in Revelation 4, verse 11, we see the angels around the throne of God praising. And they say, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." See, God created everything. And the interesting fact for us to see today is not only did God create it, but God wants us to see not only the creation, but that He is the creator. See, God has placed us so that we can understand not only what is, but how it came to be, who created it. We see that in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them," that's to us, to people, "because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So they are without excuse. Saying that we can know something of God, we can know His eternal power and His divine nature just by seeing it evidenced through creation. We can know God. When God has given us that testimony so that therefore we are without excuse. But we do not give credit where credit is due. We don't see that God is the creator of all that exists and give Him the credit. Instead, we worship the creation rather than the creator. Just jumping down a few verses to Romans 1, verse 25, puts it this way. "They," again, that's human beings, "we have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator." See, God created all of His works so that we would praise Him, but instead, we just limit ourselves to the created universe, and we forget about the Creator. So the Bible is very clear. God created everything that exists. That means that there's nothing that exists apart from God's creation. Everything owes its existence to God. So God is not some intruder on someone else's creation. It is His. It is all His. Nothing is independent of God. And that's true for you as well. The reason that you live, the reason that you exist is because God created you. So for you to understand your life rightly and for you to live your life rightly, it is important that you understand yourself in light of your Creator. I mean, all of creation has been created by God, and Psalm 8 is going to help us see our place in it. Psalm 8 has so much to tell us about who we are, about our identity, about what our place in creation is. So Psalm 8, it's good. It's this great, majestic psalm. And in it, King David expresses the wonder of what it means to be a human being created by the Lord and cared for by the Lord. We're going to read through it. Psalm 8. It's 9 verses long, and here it is. There's an instruction at the beginning, again giving us the authorship. It says, "To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to echo these words. Lord, you are majestic. Your name is glorious in all the earth. And God, I pray that today you would give us eyes to see this. For our good and for the glory of our Savior Jesus. Amen. What we're going to really see in this psalm, it's kind of broken up into four parts. There's this opening celebration of the majesty of God. Okay. Then the second part that we're going to see is the insignificance of mankind. Okay, the insignificance, how small we are. Then the third section, we're going to see the significance of mankind. Okay. the position that God has placed us in. And lastly, the last verse, it's just this capstone of praise. It repeats the first verse again. And so in the first section, we see a celebration of the majesty of God. Look at the first two verses of Psalm 8 again, where it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, that first phrase there, you're thinking, well, maybe that's like a typo because it says, O Lord, our Lord. He kind of repeats himself. And if you look closely, again, you see how the first Lord is in capital letters and the second Lord is in lowercase letters. That's what I'm trying to tell you, that these are two different words. The first word, Lord, in all caps, whenever you see in the Old Testament the word Lord in all capital letters, that means that it's the name Yahweh. That's God's name in the Old Testament, where God gave us his name, Yahweh, which means I am. So that's the name of God. And then, of course, the Lord in lowercase letters, the second one, that's the phrase Adonai. That's a title. It means like Lord or Master or Boss, something like that. So it's using two different ways, uses of the term Lord here. And I'll tell you what, right from the beginning of this first verse, you can sense the mood of the psalm, can't you? Can't you sense what's going on in David's heart as he's writing this? I mean, you see it in the first word, oh. He's not just saying the Lord's name is majestic. He's saying, oh. And then the first phrase ends with an exclamation point. I love that. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. See, David, he's overflowing. David is filled with this sense of awe and exuberance and wonder. And he's saying throughout all the earth, God's name is majestic. God's name is majestic in all the earth. God's goodness, God's glory can be seen everywhere in the earth. Everywhere that you go in the earth, you can see the majesty of God's name. This is like what the angels say in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, where they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. See, God's glory is everywhere on this earth. God has not left one square inch that does not speak of the glory of God. It's everywhere. Now, maybe we have eyes to see it, maybe we don't have eyes to see it, but it's there. And it says then that you have set your glory above the heavens. See, now in this psalm, we're often going to see David referring to the heavens, to the sky, to the moon, to the stars. And David is impressed. David is blown away by what he sees in the majesty and the vastness of the sky. But God is bigger. God is more impressive. God is more majestic. See, God's glory, it's above the heavens. David's son Solomon would say something similar to this. When he's dedicating the temple and Solomon prays these words in 1 Kings, verses 8:27. And King Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell in the earth? He says, behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. See, God's too big even for all the space of the universe to contain his glory. So the heavens, the skies, the stars, they may be impressive, but God is more impressive still. I mean, the maker is always more complex and more glorious than what he makes. So even though the heavens are impressive, they cannot compare to the impressiveness of God, the creator. And then jump down to verse 2. And this verse is a little hard to understand, but when you see what it says, it's phenomenal. Psalm 8:2, it says, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Okay, the first thing to see here at the end of that phrase, God has enemies, right? It says it three ways. God has enemies. God has foes. God has avengers. There are those who oppose the Lord. But those who oppose the Lord will never defeat him. They can't. Okay? I mean, it's futile to oppose God. I mean, because after all, God is God and his enemies are not God. And in any battle between a God and a non-God, God always wins. So God's enemies will never defeat him. God's enemies will, I mean, there's not even a chance of that happening. But what's really remarkable is how God will get the victory. Because if God had so much more power, I would expect, man, God to come with power and lay down the law. And he could. But that's not the normal way that God does it. Instead, God wins through babies. Psalm 8:2 again. Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. See that? How is the enemy and the avenger stilled? Out of the mouths of babes. See, the cooing of babies and infants, it reveals that there is a God. I mean, seriously, when you look at a little baby and the intricacy of their bodies and how everything works, that is this huge testimony that God is the creator and that God is a magnificent and a majestic creator. Even one little baby, one living, breathing baby, is so amazing and remarkable that God must be an incredible creator. See, to look at a baby is to be struck by the fact that there has to be a God. So even every baby, a little minute, tiny baby, proves that God is God and that his enemies are not. So babies reveal the strength of God, making it clear that those who oppose him don't stand a chance. God can make a baby. His enemies can't. And this is the way that God works. God doesn't come with power usually. God doesn't come, overpowers enemies through just a greater display of strength. He gains victory through the mouths of babies. And this is similar to what we see when God won his greatest victory through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, his son on the cross. That's the way that God wins. That's this counterintuitive way that God gets victories. We see something similar in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. Just really fascinating verses. And it says there, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. See, God does things in the most unexpected, the most remarkable way. God does things in a way that we could never imagine or expect. But yet when we see how God does it, we say, yes, it's perfect. It's better than we could have come up with on our own. It's better than we could have imagined. Now, Jesus himself, when he lived his life on earth, he quoted this section from Psalm 8 about the babes. And it happened on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was of course, a Sunday. That's hence the name. But it was the beginning of the week in which Jesus would be crucified on the cross that Friday. He'd be dead that Friday, Saturday, until Sunday morning. And then as the sun was coming up on Sunday, he rose from the dead. So 1 week before his resurrection was Palm Sunday. And it's called Palm Sunday because as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, the people along the road were praising him. The people along the road, they were waving palm branches as a sign of worship to Jesus. And Jesus enters Jerusalem, and then he goes into the temple. And when Jesus goes into the temple, the children keep worshiping him. And the children are calling out and crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. But the Jewish religious leaders, they don't like this. They're offended by this. And they try and make it look as if they just want peace and quiet, respectability in the temple. But what they were really offended at was the fact that Jesus was getting all the attention. We see these words in Matthew 21, 16, where it tells part of the story. It says, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Isn't that interesting? Jesus does wonderful things and they're mad? Makes no sense. Verse 16, well, it does make sense when you see that human hearts are in rebellion against Jesus. Verse 16, and they said to him, they said to Jesus, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise? Jesus does something so masterful here. Because by using this psalm, by quoting this psalm, he is telling us in a very subtle way who he is. Because in Psalm 8, it says that God ordains praise for himself. Okay? And here Jesus is receiving the praise, and Jesus says, this is what's being talked about in Psalm 8. And he says, therefore, I am God. The fact that they're praising me, and you line it up with the Psalms, that shows that I have established and I have prepared and ordained praise from children towards me because I am the Lord. So Jesus here in a very subtle way reveals that he is God. But even further than that, by using this verse, Jesus makes it clear that those who oppose him are the enemies of God. They are God's enemies. They are the foes. They are avengers. See, do you see how brilliantly Jesus makes his point? Tell you what, the more I get to know Jesus and the more I see in Jesus, you see that Jesus does things in this masterful way. There's nothing more impressive than Jesus Christ. So David, he was amazed at the Lord in Psalm 8. He is filled with wonder when he thinks of the Lord. He is so impressed with the Lord that he has to say, oh, oh Lord. That's the first section, a celebration of the majesty of God. And in the second section, we see the insignificance of mankind, the insignificance of mankind. So this is in the next two verses, verses 3 and 4, where David keeps the amazement going, and he looks at the stars, and then he talks about our place in creation. So here it is, Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. It says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Isn't that a beautiful, humbling verse? And you can see David outside, he's looking at the stars and the moon at night. And I tell you what, there's something so cool about being able to see the stars. And you got to be outside of town, you got to be out in the dark, you got to be out in a clear night. But when you see that, the stars are so vibrant and vivid. You can just about see them sparkle. And if you're in a really dark night and you can see the stars, you can see the Milky Way, which is just about this cloud. I mean, there's so many stars that there's this cloud of stars. And David is looking up and he sees the stars and the moon and he's impressed. And he's just looking up at them. But think of it, we have the benefits of many centuries of scientific discoveries. And standing on this side of all those discoveries, we can even be more amazed at the stars. I mean, that's true with every field of science. The more we discover, we see that creation is not less impressive, it's more impressive. Everything that we find, we see more and more layers of perfect design everywhere. God's work is amazing. Now, a little perspective here that David's dealing with. Our planet is immense, right? It's huge compared to us. We're small in comparison to our planet. But our planet is just one small speck in our solar system. And our solar system is just one small speck in our galaxy, the Milky Way. And our galaxy, the Milky Way, is just one tiny speck in the universe. And we have no idea what it goes beyond our knowledge of space. There are galaxies and stars and planets that go on and on and on, and we will never and can never reach the end of it. That's what a huge universe that we live in that God has created. But now look at how David describes himself, how he describes us in comparison to the universe. Verse 3, where he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place. See, look at the comparison there between the stars and God. The heavens, the moon, the stars, they're the work of God's fingers. Isn't that amazing? The work of God's fingers. Our sun is the work of God's fingers. Our earth is the work of God's fingers. The moon is the work of God's fingers. That's amazing. So, as impressive as the planets and the stars and the constellations are, they're nothing compared to God. So look at the sky and be amazed, be impressed. Part of the reason that God has placed us within his creation is so that we would be amazed and impressed. But don't stop there, because the Lord is more amazing still. The moon and the stars, they're just the work of God's fingers. They're God's artwork. Now compare God's artwork with human artwork, with what we do with art. What we consider great art, and it's impressive, but it's a canvas on which we push around little paints. Or maybe if you think of sculpture, sculpture is a big rock that's already there, and all we do as human beings is chisel away and knock off some parts of the stone and leave part of it standing there. And that's impressive as far as it goes, but God made the heavens and the earth. God made the moon and the stars. Now, I find it interesting that we notice the stars. We admire the stars. In fact, as a human being, we cannot not do this. I mean, but animals don't. Dogs don't. Cats never walk outside and look at the stars and say, wow. Horses don't. Elephants don't. You get the picture? See, not only is God's artwork amazing, but we were made to notice God's handiwork. We were created by God to know him. We were created by God to have wonder and awe and amazement. We were created by God to ask those questions, who and how. God created us that way. And being amazed at the stars and at their creator, then David looks at us. Verse 3 and 4 again. Where it says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? See, in comparison with the vastness of the stars in the heavens and the even bigger God, what are we? What are we? I mean, we are small, we are weak, we are frail, we are not impressive, and we are not mighty. But yet, look at what David says about us. He says that the Lord is mindful of us, and he says that God cares for us. See, David's posture and David's stance here is everything. Because he doesn't say, well, if God cares about us, there must really be something special about us. I must be as special as my mom always said I was, right? He doesn't say that God must take an interest in us because we are really important. Instead, he says, what is man? You hear that? The source of God's care and concern for us, it's not based in something inherently impressive about us. See, what is man? The cause is not in us. God's care and concern for us, it does not reveal something about us. It reveals something about God. How amazing it is that out of all of creation, God cares about us. I mean, how humbling it is to, God could have set his affection anywhere, and instead he has placed it on us. God has chosen to pour out his love on us. Not that because we're the most impressive part of creation, but because that's just who God is. That was God's free and sovereign choice. So God doesn't give us his love because we're worthy of it. God doesn't give us his love because we deserve it. God loves us because he is amazingly loving. You see that? The source, it's him, not us. And we can see this even more clearly on this side of Jesus. I mean, in Titus 3, verses 4 and 5 say these words. It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. See, it's not us. It's his mercy. So God does not love us because of us. It's not because, well, we're pretty awesome and therefore Jesus loves us. It's not. It is because God is an incredibly loving God. And see, that's good news. Because when you fail and when you sin and when you do bad stuff, you don't lose the reason for God's love for you because it was never in you to begin with. It comes from Him, not us. And this love of God, it should not fill our hearts with a sense of pride that we're so cool. Instead, it should humble us and it should make us amazed at God. So David asks, what is man? And the answer is nothing. We're nothing. But God is everything, and He has graciously decided to pour out His love on us. Wow. And I hope getting that taste of God's love and care and concern for you, I hope that it makes your heart sing. I hope that it fills your heart with wonder and awe. I mean, does it? I mean, do you realize what an incredibly good and gracious God that we have? Do you realize how Jesus is the good news? The more we reflect on who the Lord is, the more we see His love, the more we should be amazed at who He is. So the question is what is man? I mean, what are we? But that should lead us to the question, I mean, who is the Lord? So we're insignificant, but yet we have been given an incredibly significant position by God. Third section is the significance of mankind in verses 5 through 8. Let's read it. It says, yet you have made him, that's God has made mankind, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. So there, what we see here is there are two sides that we have to keep in mind as who we are as human beings created in the image of God. There's these two sides that place us in the appropriate position because we're in this intermediate position between the two extremes. And the first part we see is that we're a little lower than the heavenly beings. Verse 5 again says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You see that? And this phrase, the heavenly beings that we're a little lower than, it's actually the word is God. So it could be translated, you have made him a little lower than God, but sometimes in context, it means angels, so either means you're, it doesn't really matter. We're a little lower than God or we're a little lower than the angels. We're below, okay? We're below them. But the second side to keep in mind is we are above the animals. Do you hear that? We're not just another animal. We are above the animals. And that's not a pride statement. That's what God did statement. We're above the animals, verses 6 through 8. It says, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Now, David here, it's clear that he's reflecting on Genesis 1. When God created everything and then God created Adam and Eve and then God placed the animals under the care of Adam. We see that in Genesis 1:28, where right after God creates Adam and Eve, it says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God gives them two commands, be fruitful and multiply. Some of us take that a little more literally than some of you. Sorry. But then he says, you're going to have dominion over the fish and the birds and the animals. See, God has given us dominion. God has put us in this position to rule over and to care for the animals. And that's what God commands for us. God has given us the responsibility to care for creation. We exercise rulership on the earth as God's representative. So God created us. We live in this intermediate position. We're below the heavenly beings, but we are above the animals. We are sitting in this unique spot. Now, many centuries ago, Thomas Aquinas pointed out that he described this intermediate in-between position that we're in because, I mean, the angels have spirits but no bodies. Animals have bodies but no spirits. But we're in between. As human beings, we have bodies and spirits. And we have a unique position as human beings. In all of human creation, it's only human beings who are created in the image of God. And this isn't who we made ourselves to be. This is who God created us to be. And we see that here. I want you to see the stress on this is God's doing, not some position that we took for ourselves. Look at verses 5 and 6. Where it says, yet you, that's God, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have given him dominion over the works of his hands. You have put all things under his feet. See, that's God's work. And these verses, they say something that is absolutely astounding. It says that God has given us, crowned us with glory and honor. I mean, those are pretty big words. Those are words that are usually used to describe the Lord himself. But God has graciously given us glory and honor. God has decided to place us in this unique position. And this is, again, not what we decided to be. It wasn't up to us. This is who God has made us to be. It's up to him. See, those two sides are important. We're lower than the heavenly beings, but we are above the animals. And we will only live rightly when we remember both sides of our position. To correctly understand who we are and how we should live, we have to remember both sides. And this is at the heart of a biblical worldview. This is at the heart of what the Bible tells us it means to be a human being. And I'll tell you what, only the biblical worldview represents accurately what we see in the world. I mean, when we forget our unique position, when we forget one of those two sides, it leads to devastating consequences every time. Losing a biblical worldview on who we are, it leads to all sorts of confusion. And we see that confusion running rampant in our world today. I mean, when God gets ignored, things get messed up. When God gets ignored, we're the highest thing left. And we all of a sudden start to talk as if we are gods. As if we are the masters of history. You see that in communism. You see that in so many religions, false religions, where they talk about how we become a god or how we are gods. But I tell you what, we make a very poor god. We weren't created to be God. I mean, in fact, the fact that you are created proves that you cannot be God. See that? See, God isn't created. God creates. And if we're created, that means that we can't be God. And if you think that we're God, you're going to be disappointed all the time. See, the fact that we did not create the world in which we live proves that we are not God. So when God gets ignored, we don't live rightly as people created by God and responsible to him. But there's another direction which things can get off track. When God is forgotten, we become just another animal, right? And if you start listening to our culture, you can hear this expressed in so many ways, as if there's nothing special and unique about us, as if we're just another beast among all the beasts of the field. We're just another animal. And the tragic consequence is that when people start to think of themselves as nothing but another animal, we start acting like animals. I mean, this is really what is behind all of the sanctity of life issues that we talk about. I mean, issues like euthanasia, issues like abortion, issues like physician-assisted suicide. See, those are wrong because God has created us in a unique position. We alone are created in the image of God, and that entails a special and sacred position for every human life. And that also entails great responsibilities. So we're not just another animal that can be treated like just another animal. God has created us alone in creation in his image. And every person is therefore special and sacred. see the image of God, it changes the way that we treat people. See, when men and women are understood as just another animal, we lose our identity. We lose what it means to be a human being. Only the biblical worldview rightly understands who we are as human beings. I mean, only the biblical worldview, it understands that we are lower than God but higher than the animals. And historically, whenever we've forgotten either side, it leads to consequences that have been devastating. Okay. This verse, it also points to Jesus. Like all of the Old Testament, these verses find their fulfillment in Jesus. And these verses about all things under his feet are quoted three different times in the New Testament for Jesus. And I want to just read one of those from Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 9. It's been testified somewhere. Just to make you feel better, whenever you quote a verse and can't remember where it is, oh, it's somewhere. The Bible does that too. It has been testified. They didn't have computer concordances, though, so they have an excuse. We don't. See, it has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. That's Jesus. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. See, the pinnacle and capstone of God's creation is mankind. And the pinnacle of mankind is the Savior, who is fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ. The last section here, just a verse. It repeats the opening line. This is this capstone of praise. The last verse, verse 9. What a way to end a psalm. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. See, when we look at this, do you feel the wonder in your heart that David does? I mean, are you in that same awe and amazement? I mean, even though we are nothing, the Almighty God has set his affection on us. He cares for us and he loves us. And even though we are nothing, Jesus laid down his life on the cross for us. That's an amazing love. And God has graciously crowned us with glory and honor. I mean, wow. What an amazing God that we have. I mean, in all of the earth, only we have been created by God to know him. I mean, God gave us the ability to ask those questions. I mean, we can't not ask those questions. In all the earth, we are the only ones that ask how and why and who. And God has given us the ability to think and to understand. God has given us the ability to feel awe and wonder and amazement. Animals, again, don't do this. Animals give praise to God in their own way as they were created to, but they do this passively, not actively. I mean, an animal, by living, gives praise to God. But how an animal gives praise to God, it's more similar to how a rock praises God than how a human being praises God. In all the earth, only we have been created to know God. And Jesus has created us in this unique position with this unique ability, and he has done that so that we will worship him. See, we get to have this privilege of knowing and praising the Almighty God. How great is that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as I read this passage, it stirs my heart. It humbles me. It makes me amazed at your love, at your power, at your concern for us. And God, that's the way that your Spirit speaks through your word, and I'm grateful for that. So, Lord, I pray that we would worship you. God, you created us to worship you, and we want to do that. We want to do that for Jesus. We pray that in his name. Amen.